The book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2, as we look at what it means to dedicate ourselves to Christ. We are in our series on how to have victory in the Christian life. We've talked about it extensively, but for those that are new, the word victory, what we're talking about in victory in Christ, is the freedom from the control of sin in our life. As I've said multiple times and say again, that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were free from the penalty of sin. That has been wiped away. You are no longer held for that. God has said, that's it. You know, that's been covered. And we will one day be free from the presence of sin. We will be delivered out of this world. But right now, while we live on this planet, we live in the constant wrestle with the control of sin in our life. We want victory. Victory is to be free from the controlling power of sin in our life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. If you found it, say amen. If you didn't, get you a Bible. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. This needs to be a memory verse for you. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together out loud, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To live free from this world and the bondage of sin in our life, we talked about how that Christ said that there was just one way, one truth, and one life. You remember that? A couple weeks ago, we talked about that. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are to live His way. We are to live it according to His truth so that His life can live through us. And then we saw last week about the two great commandments, how we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and then we are to love others as ourselves. That when we do this, we start to translate the whole idea of victory and what the Bible talks about into our daily living. Victory is not something you find one day. Do you understand that? Boys and girls and men and women, do you understand that there isn't going to come a day when you just automatically arrive spiritually and everything just falls into place, you know, one day? No, victory is lived every single day in our life with Christ. As we accept and grow in our relationship with God, His power rests upon us. And as we live what we know to be right from His Word each day, we gain ground, we gain victory. We let tomorrow take care of itself. Now, I titled this Three Dedications. There are things we need to dedicate to God to have victory. The word dedicate means to set apart for sacred use. To set apart, to give it to God for His use. There are three things in your life. If you'll give them to God, it'll translate into victory. Number one, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. This is presentation. This is giving God our very lives. That's the first step. It starts when we trust Christ as our Savior, but every single day we get up, we need to give God our life. We need to say, here it is. That's what presentation means. It's a result of God's mercy. Look at Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the fact that He saved us. The very fact that God sent His Son to the cross for us. It's because of this, we shouldn't see this this shouldn't be something that's out of the ordinary. This is something God has a right to ask for. In 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at that in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable means it's right for God to ask this of you. He has every right. There are a lot of things that go on in this world that people don't have a right to ask you for. No one should ask you to give up your purity. Nobody should ask to give up your faith. Nobody should ask to give up your personal standards or your loyalty to your family. Nobody should ask that. But God has a right to ask because He saved us. We were dead without Him.
And now we are alive in him. So it says, our willing, look at this, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Our presentation of our lives is a willing sacrifice. You know, God didn't make you a robot. He did not make you a robot. You have free will. And he asked us to do it of our own accord. I mean, if God has to force you, then that's not real love. That's God making you do something. It's God treating you like a toy. God is asking you to do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God saved us, that we offer, look at it, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In Genesis 22, we hear the story of Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember that story? When God came to Abraham and said, listen, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. This is in Genesis chapter 22. Now, you understand, he has waited for this child for 20 plus years to come. He had waited for this promise to come true. He valued this child above every other possession he had, above his flocks and herds and his wealth and his men servants and maid servants. Nobody mattered to him more than Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9 and 10, we see that Isaac and Abraham come to a place where he's going to be offered. Look at it. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Look at verse 9. Now, Genesis is in the beginning of the Bible. I want you to see this. Genesis 22 and verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I want you to understand something. Isaac's a teenager. Abraham's 110 years old. There ain't a 15-year-old on the planet can't whip a 110-year-old man. As a big strapping man, a big strapping teenager at 15, he could have forced his way out of it and left, but instead he willingly gave himself to his father's will, to whatever the father had for him. He didn't fight his father. He didn't question his father. He willingly gave his life as a sacrifice to God. Now, I truly doubt that. I don't read anywhere else where they went on any more father-son campouts. But the truth is, Isaac willingly gave his life. We are to dedicate our life to God. If you want victory, the first thing is we got to give God our life. We have to willingly give it to him. And a sacrifice should be something that costs us something. You know, God wants us to free us, and the truth is, it's not going to be without cost, because we know what's right, but there always seems to be a good reason why we don't want to do whatever it is God wants us to do, and that's the struggle. We understand that. It's not really a struggle to do what's right. It's an unwillingness to let go of what we know is wrong. We want to continue to do the things that pleases our flesh, that we desire. I have found that we all want God to free us, but we're unwilling to sacrifice the areas of our flesh that delights us. How many of you have ever gone to Walmart and saw a little kid throw a fit? How many was that little kid in Walmart that threw a fit? Huh? No, nobody ever done. But you've seen some people go to Walmart and a kid throws a fit, right? That's why they put all that colorful stuff and the candy right at the front register. Because they know parents will steer away from that aisle, but you have to go down that cattle chute and check out. And they're within those. You ever wonder why those lanes are so small you can't get by them? So the little boogers can grab them. That's why they do it. And whenever a kid starts to throw a fit, what does everybody else in the crowd start to do? Beat them. Beat them. Beat them. Beat them. And everybody starts this chant under their breath. Beat them. Just beat them. I know what I do. And then there's somebody who's of mature age, somebody who doesn't care what anybody thinks, says, well, I'll tell you right now, I'd beat that child. And the truth is we've seen that, but our flesh is kind of like that child. We see the shiny things of this world that we want, and God is saying, no, give me your life. And our flesh is going, no, I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. It's more of an unwillingness to sacrifice to God.
I mean, are you willing to read your Bible every day? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to meditate on it and memorize pieces of it when God brings it to your attention? Are you willing to do those things? See, it's not really a willingness to do what's right. It's the fact we don't want to do what we don't. We don't want to do something our flesh doesn't want to do. God will never do things that you want Him to do in your life until you first do the things He's asking you to do, even if you don't want to. But I want you to look at Romans 12 again. There's an interesting word here. We're using the word present. Look at it. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, brothers, Christians, by the mercies of God, because God saved your soul, that ye present. That means to step up and hand over. That means to hold it out there, palms up, and give it to God. That's what the word present. It means to go like this and go, here you go, God. People say, well, I'll do that when I grow up. I'll have plenty of time to give myself to God when I'm older. But the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Physical age does not translate into spiritual maturity. Physical age does not translate into the freedom of the power of sin in our lives. If that were true, if just growing up and growing older immediately translated into freedom from the power of sin, the only drug addicts on the planet would be teenagers, right? The only alcoholics would be teenagers because everybody else sort of outgrew that somehow, right? Physical age does not mean spiritual maturity. To step up and present your life is a willing presentation where you are saying, God, it's yours to have. It's interesting. I had a bull rider in my church in El Paso. And man, he was in his 40s, and man, he was all walking all crippled because the bull had just tore him up multiple times. And I kept saying to him, I said, why did you do it? Why did you get on the back of that bull? Why did you do it time and time again? He said, because of the roar of the crowd. I did it to please the crowd. I did it as a presentation. I threw my body out there on that bull to please those folks. Because it was a rush to hear him roar of the crowd. It was a rush. You know, he was willing to go up against a bull big as a BMW and just throw his body out there for something that lasts just a few seconds. The truth is, we struggle presenting our lives to the one person who would give his own life for us without strings attached. That's what God did. You know, we need to be the one who pulls it up and goes, here you go. It's yours. We need to stand up and be counted. That's what present means, to stand up and go, here. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, Jesus was saying to pick a side. To pick a side. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. The Bible says, look at it, Luke 9, 26. Jesus is asking for us to pick a side. Which side do you come down on? Look what he says in Luke 9, 26. He says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. You know, when I was a teenager, my parents were, I was born very late in life. So my dad, when I was 15, was 66 years old. Do you understand? So when I went to my awards banquet my junior year of high school, my mom come walking in on a walker. And my dad already had grandkids older than I was. And quite honestly, I was kind of embarrassed. Because everybody else's parents were young and fit and lively. And my parents came in literally on AARP. I mean, that's just how it was. And I was kind of ashamed. You think, well, that's just wrong. Well, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to be numbered with Him, to be aligned with Him, to be publicly recognized as His? Well, I was able to get right with God and get right with my parents when I got saved, but are you still ashamed of Jesus to be able to say, I'm his and he is mine publicly? That's what it means to present your life. You want to have victory. The way you translate it in your life is step one, you present your life to him and go, I'm yours. You're mine and I am yours. Hey, Josh, can you turn the air conditioner down? It is hot in here, buddy. Give me a couple of steps. I'm sweating. Thank you, buddy. It's time to pick a side. Now look at it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We need to present our bodies to God, our lives to God, as a holy sacrifice. Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 1 and 15, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in Romans 6, look what it says in Romans 6 in verse 12 and 13. Romans 6, verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members. Now that's talking about your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your mind. It's your members. It's the pieces of your body. Look what it says. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are waiting for God to take away our temptations. We are waiting for God to do this work in our life. But are you willing to forsake the sin that's in your life? How many of you use the word forsake this week in a sentence? Anybody? Do you know what forsake means? How many of you ever used one of those porta potties at the carnival or the county fair? You know what I'm talking about? You ever use one of those? They're not always the nicest thing. There was a day when I was using the porta potty, and I know this is gross, but I was doing my business and my watch fell off and went down inside where the stuff's at, the nasty stuff. What would you do if your watch fell down into the nasty stuff where you couldn't see it no more? Would you go digging for it? You'd walk away and leave it, wouldn't you? Would you go back for it later? No, that's the definition of forsake. When God wants us to forsake our sin, he wants us to treat it like what it is. It's sewage, and just walk away and go, no, I'm not going back for it. You can keep it. You can have it. See, it says we're to present our bodies. You want victory? You want to be free from the controlling power of sin in your life, then you got to forsake your sin. You got to recognize it for the filth that it is, and you need to just kind of step back and go, I want you to have that mental picture in your mind. Every time you go back to that rotten, stinking attitude, or you go back to that anger or that unforgiveness, you go back to whatever it is that sin is, I want you to envision you putting your hand down there in the stuff to get back what was you should have left there. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to present our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy. And then it uses the word acceptable to God. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 3. The first two boys, after Adam and Eve, Adam was created and Eve was created, then they went on to have two boys, Cain and Abel. And at the process of time, both of them came forward to worship God as their father had taught them. And they were to bring a sacrifice unto God. All right, because that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about sacrificing our bodies by dedicating it to God. A living sacrifice. So in Genesis 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Abel, it is said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it was because of his faith God accepted his offering. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Cain was self-righteous. Cain, in pride, brought to God only the things he wanted to give God and not what God wanted. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 12. 1 John 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain allowed his selfish motives to drive him, to lead him into an angry state of depression, and the end result of that stubborn pride. And that's really what it is. The unwillingness to present our lives to God is just stubborn pride. That stubborn pride led Cain to be the first murderer, to murder his own son. See, the word acceptable means to die to self, to get rid of our pride, our selfish desires. Now, it's reasonable, again, remember, for God to ask this of us, because he saved us. And you hath he quickened. That means you who were dead in trespasses and sin, God made you alive when you trusted Christ as your Savior. This is your reasonable service, he says in Romans 12, 2. Why? Because God saved you. It's acceptable to die to self. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it talks about it's the least we can do. The least thing we can do is take the life God has now saved us from, and saved and given us, and give it back to him. That's how victory starts. We dedicate our lives. Number two, we dedicate our minds to God. This is transformation. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. So we have presentation. That's God, us giving God our lives. And then in Romans 12, 2, we have transformation. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transform means metamorphosis, a change from the inside. Renewing means to revive or reawaken that which was asleep or dead. Do you realize you cannot unconform from the world? Conforming to the world is the default action of every person. To be molded and shaped in the image of the world by its values and its marketing to us, it changes everything. You know, there were things that used to be outrageous or outlandish that you never heard of, but now they've become commonplace. Why do you suppose the transformation has to come in the mind first rather than actions? Because all sin starts in our mind, in our heart. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm not talking about the muscle in your chest. I'm talking about your mind, where you think. You know, he's never going to change the way we act until we change the way we think. Transformation is the dedication of our minds into developing a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. We're to set apart our minds for sacred use. Why is that? Because in Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. All sin starts in our heart. You think to yourself, no, I was running with my friends and we did this and that and that's where it happened. No, it started in your heart first. Then it was manifested in your hands and your feet. It started here because what goes in your eyes and your ears goes down into your heart and it festers, and what is in your heart comes out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. When you kids go to school tomorrow and the kids say something mean and they go, oh, I was just playing. No, it was in their heart or they wouldn't have said it. When you backtalk your parents, it's because it was in your heart. That's why it came out. Renewing our mind is a process of giving our thinking over to God. The Bible says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, it's possible that you don't recognize this, but it's really awesome to think God's thinking is 180 degrees away from the world's thinking. Look at Isaiah 55. This is one of those verses you need to memorize or at least underline. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. You probably wanted to know where this one was. and just didn't know this. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 9. The Bible says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is it possible that God's plans for you are higher than you could even imagine? But unless we give our thoughts over to Him and trust Him, we just kind of squelch His ability to guide us. Have you ever thought of that? You think, well, I've got so much life ahead of me. Well, is it possible that God's plans for you are bigger, better, and more wonderful than you can even imagine? But our ability to follow God's direction gets stopped when we don't give Him our mind, when our foolish, stubborn pride says otherwise. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Unless we're willing to turn on over, dedicate our minds to Him, His ability to guide us is limited. You know, another reason we should dedicate our minds to God is because our sinful thoughts grieve Him. Do you like being around people who hurt your feelings all the time? They just hurt your feelings. They say something mean. You know they don't like you or they don't appreciate you. And just by the way they act. You know, our sinful thoughts grieve God at His heart. They hurt Him. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth." Maybe you think to yourself, you know, my thought life's not that bad. You know, what goes on in my mind, that's not that bad. You know, it's not that bad. It's not hurting anybody. But the Bible says in Jeremiah that our heart is deceitful above all things. So much so it deceives us. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you think to yourself, well, my thought life's not that bad. Compared to whose? God's? We need to not only present our bodies and go, God, here's my life. We need to dedicate our mind to Him. Because when we start to change our actions, He'll change the way we think. It really will happen that way. I mean, we don't even know how fully wicked it is. Has anybody ever read your diary? Does it upset you that somebody read your diary? Why? Because your thoughts may not have been that complimentary. Right? Feels almost like a violation. Aren't you glad people can't read your mind? What would it be like if you went to school or you went to work tomorrow and they could read your mind? Could you even make it through the whole day without a fight? Could you? Huh? If they could read your mind? Well, imagine the fact that God can read our mind. Would you be embarrassed if people could read your mind? You know, we think we're doing okay, but the truth is we need to ask God, because our heart deceives us. We need to ask God to look at our heart and show us what's in our mind. Let us come face to face with it. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, after we do our parts, God will establish our thoughts. You know, the Word of God actually is also able to show us like a mirror what our thoughts are like. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Look what the Bible says. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive and powerful. It does the job God wants it to do. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." It goes right through the outer man into the inner man. "And of the joints and marrow." It gets right down to the very center of your being. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, God's word will keep our heart tender. And returning to the Lord to cure our improper thoughts is a continual process. It says in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and will have mercy upon him, and to God and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Committing our lives to the Lord will change our thought life. You know, after we do our part, God's going to do his. In Proverbs 16 and verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighed the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know that some of the thinking that you have in your mind is going to have to be forcibly brought under control to the power of Christ. You're going to have to force yourself. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it talks about strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Do you realize there's certain things you think that didn't come from God that you have to just cast aside and say, that's not from God? That's not right. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't think of that person that way. I shouldn't have had that thought like that. That was wrong. I need to cast it aside. You have to forcibly tell yourself, that's not right. This is not right. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, doing right, as defined by the Bible, changes our thinking. And it helps us translate victory into our daily life. That's what we want. We want to be free from the controlling power of sin. So step one is you dedicate your life to God and say, here, I'm yours. You died for me. You saved me. You keep me saved. You have a plan for me. Here. And step two, I've got to dedicate my mind. I have to change my actions so God can change my thinking. I got to let the Word of God realign my thinking. That's what it says in Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, number three, you need to dedicate yourself to God's standard of what he says is right. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. I think it got cold enough in here, didn't it? Where's Josh? How cold did you make that, buddy? Romans 12 and verse 2. Turn that thing back down to up to 72, please, or something. I'm freezing now. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Look what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, Christians, because God saved you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. You step forward and you identify with God and you hand it to him. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has a right to ask this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we talk about presenting our body, dedicating our mind, and number three is devoting ourselves to live God's standard of what he says is right. Now, we're talking about not being molded and shaped to the image of the world or the world's standards, because the world's standards have never been God's standards, ever. They've never been God's standards. They're always, and like I said, they're always changing. You know, when I was a kid, teenage pregnancy was not even heard of. It just wasn't something that happened in our area. Well, now it's, you've got pregnancy and you've got abortion and it's commonplace. And you're like, what happened? The world's standards for what is normal is changed. But see, God's ways never change. Remember a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, I am the way. I have shown you in bodily form and in written form the way you're to live. And I am the truth. It is true. What I'm telling you is going to prove itself out to be true. You'll never find that it is proven wrong. I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. I'm your physical example. I'm here to show you the life that I want you to live. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Before, you know, you realize God doesn't expect you to know everything. The moment you got saved, God didn't just download it all. He didn't expect you to know everything. What he's looking for is that heart attitude of, when I learn what right is, I'll do it. As I learn from God's word daily, what he wants me to do, then I'll do it. And as he teaches me, I'll work. You know, I'm going to focus on what he's teaching me today. And whatever he teaches me tomorrow, I'm going to focus on doing that. And the day after that, and the day after that. The word virtue means the desire to do what is right, a determining to do what is right. So we need to add to our faith in Christ that hard attitude of, as you teach me, God, I will conform my life. Being conformed to the world means poured into its mold, the way of thinking and conducting ourselves. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be molded and shaped into his image. Now, he told us in John 17:17 that his word is true. Now, the purpose of God's word, though, is directly to teach us what is right. We've seen it before, and I'm just going to quote it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture, that means every bit of it, from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that God breathed it. It's his own breath, inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. God has not left us here without an understanding of what right is. He's saying, here it is. In my word, this is what is right. So if I dedicate my life and say, God, at church, if I dedicate my mind and say, God, I'm going to transform my mind by renewing it through your word, and number three, I'm going to live your standard of what is right, God said, that's the whole purpose of this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, for it is profitable, it's good, it's effective for us. For what? Its main use is for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. God not only tells us what is right, he doesn't leave us wonder about what isn't right. And then it says, for correction. That's how I get from when I identify an area that isn't right in my life, he gives me his word to go, I know how to get from here back to what's right again. The main use of this book, the reason God gave it, was so that we could conform our life to his standard of truth. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instructions in righteousness, that's how to stay right. He said, I am the way. I'm the way you should live. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He has given it to us right here. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis, from the inside out, by the renewing of our mind, the reawakening or overriding, the making it right, making it new of our mind. It's a maturing process as we read his word. But we cannot be conformed to this world and please God at the same time. You cannot live like the world and expect to please God at the same time. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, being conformed to Jesus as opposed to being conformed to the world means to be poured into God's mold, conducting our life God's way. We all love that verse, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. And we love that verse. But the truth is, it's qualified by to them that love God. For we know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. God says there's no middle ground. You cannot love God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. For you'll love the one and hate the other, and you'll serve one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot love the world and be right with God. It's impossible. So God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, the truth is, being called according to his purpose doesn't mean you've stepped up and presented yourself and followed. There's all the time when the kids were little, we would train them to come when they were called. We would train them and walk them through it over and over again. Yes, sir, and they would come. Or yes, ma'am, and they would come. Somewhere along the line, that training sort of failed. Because even though I call them, they don't always come when they're called. So I'm here to tell you that no, not everything's going to work together for your good if you don't love God and you don't come when you're called. Called according to his purpose.
So I'm living my purpose, and I'd rather love the world than love God. I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to turn out for your good. You aren't going to like it. Well, that's not what the Hallmark card said. That's not what my grandma said. No, your grandma's right. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You see, we want victory. We want the freedom from the controlling power of sin in our life. How do we get that in our daily life? God said, I gave you the way. I gave you the truth. I'm going to live my life through you. And that's Jesus. If we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, you know, part of that conforming to His image also means letting go of past grievances. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Let's get real for a second. You want victory over the controlling power of sin in your life? Let me give you a practical example about how to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at it. Ephesians 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness, that's compressed feelings, that's those deep down feelings that have festered through unforgiveness. Let all bitterness and wrath, that's the desire to get even. And anger, you know what that is. And clamor, that's arguing. And evil speaking, that's gossiping and backstabbing. Be put away from you. That means, like, now when it says put away, it's like, you ever heard somebody say, we put them in jail and we locked the door and threw away the key. You know, you ever heard that phrase? We threw away the key. That word sending, look at it. It says, be put away means that you're to take all these things. You're to take your bitterness, your anger and wrath, your arguing, your evil speaking, your gossiping and backbiting, and you're to lock them up and put them away and get rid of the key with all malice. That means goes along with the desire to physically hurt someone else. That's where it starts. Hold on a minute. We love the next verse. But it starts here. You want to translate victory into your life. You want the freedom from the controlling power of sin in your life. Number one, God, here's my body. Here's my life. It's yours. Number two, I'm going to dedicate my mind to you. I don't want it to grieve you. I don't want my thoughts to grieve you. I want my thoughts to line up with your thoughts. And then number three, I'm going to conform myself to your standard of what you said is right and true. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. That's an outward expression of your feelings. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, that's an inward expression of that feeling. Forgiving one another, that's an upward expression of that feeling. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, this goes under your reasonable service. That when God saved us because He sent His Son to die for us, it's reasonable for Him to ask this of us. But if we're not willing to do these simple things, like forgive, like to put away our anger and our wrath, stop arguing, put away our gossiping and backbiting. Put it all away from you. Put away that desire, because it pops in your head, the desire to physically hurt someone because they wronged you or they said something. You need, when that comes in your mind, you need to recognize that isn't from God and it needs to be cast aside. That's what it means to translate victory into your life today and then tomorrow and then tomorrow. Because victory is not a one day kind of thing. It's not a, I'll get there one day. No, it's today. And when you get up, you do it again today. And you get it up, you do it again the next day. And you get it up, you do it again the next day. That's what it means to have victory. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, properly controlling our emotions shows others the strength of Christ. And if we lose control of our emotions, we're vulnerable to Satan's attack. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, Proverbs 25 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. We're talking about translating victory, freedom, into our daily life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God saved you, that you present your body, your life, a living sacrifice, something that costs you, willing to lay it down, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's right for him to ask this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the whole purpose of it. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll know what is God's will for you if you dedicate these three areas of your life. If we'll do our part, God will do his part. And God's will is that this is a daily presentation of my body, a daily dedication of my mind, and a daily committing of the renewing of my life by lining it up with his standards. With these three in place, we're never going to lack God's guidance and God's direction. We're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the greatest proof of that is going to be a change in you and I. See, Christianity is still just a theory to people you go to school with. It's just something they grew up with, a tradition. Nobody knows if it's real, and it's not being taught at school that it's real. The only proof they're going to have is if there's a change in you. If sin controls your life, if gossiping and backbiting, if anger and clamor or arguing and the desire to hurt somebody from being malicious to you, if that's something that's in your life, do you understand? They have no concept of what God's like except for the fact that we use the word Christian when we define us as one of the things that defines us. The proof is the change in us. It's the witness that is a change in us. So when you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, you commit yourself to the transforming of your mind to Christ, and you determine that you're going to let God mold you and shape you into his image, then it proves it to the world that it's real. Are you willing to commit to daily reading your Bible, to meditate on it every day, to memorize the pieces of it that God brings to your mind? Are you willing to think about it and see how it applies and pray and say, God, how do I live this today? How do I prove what is your good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I'm going to give you my life today. I'm going to commit my mind to you today. How do I translate it? It's going to be by taking his word and living it today. And getting up tomorrow and taking his word and living it again today. And getting up tomorrow and reading his word. And as God teaches you something new, you apply it. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, not to them who love the world. To them that are called and answer, not just those that it's called. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What I'm asking you to do tonight, brothers and sisters, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm asking you to talk to God, to actually take a moment and look God in the eye and pray and say, God, won't you reveal to me the areas of my life where I'm being stubborn, the areas of my life that are keeping you from giving me victory? Where is it in my life that you're not able to work because I love it more than I love you? Reveal it to me because my heart deceives me. Do you have the courage to do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you have the courage tonight to ask God some real questions and get some real answers? You know, Christianity is a great tradition for Christmas and Easter and holidays. But that kind of Christianity is worthless on Monday morning or Thursday afternoon, because it has no substance, it has no reality to it. It's just a tradition.
It's just some word we throw about. But if you'll ask God real questions tonight, brothers and sisters, God will give you real answers. And he'll show you how to live it, to be conformed to his image. Our Father and our God, I ask that you would speak. That you would speak to each heart and each soul. I ask God that you would help each one of us to see the areas of our life that our foolish, stubborn pride is keeping you from conforming us to the image of your Son. That's keeping the sin controlling our life. Won't you give us freedom tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed as she sings, listen, the altar is open. Maybe you've never experienced anything real because you just haven't been willing to give it over to God. If we'll do right, he'll fix our thoughts. If we'll give him our lives, he'll establish our thinking. Is there an area you're trying to hide? Is that why you don't want anybody reading your texts? Is that why you hope your parents don't understand you've got a social media account they're not aware of? You're trying to hide it? God sees it. And that's why he's not willing to work in your life. Will you be honest with God tonight? Just honest with him. If we're honest. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, tonight, we want to dedicate our lives to you. We want you to conform us, God. We want to be able to be used and our life be a blessing to you. So I ask God tonight that you would start the process of freeing us. Helping us, burden us to read your word and to apply it. And God, that you would show us the areas of our life where our stubborn pride keeps us from being usable. And Father, that we'd confess and repent from it. And we'd do right. God, speak to our hearts this week. As we read your word, emboldenly write it upon our heart to where it cannot fade. And help us, God, to lead others to the same knowledge that you died for us. Let them know that as well. Bless us. Speak through us tonight and tomorrow and the next day as we share our faith with the people around us. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.